Amen. Good morning. It is a pleasure to be back here at Fifth Avenue Chapel, fellowship in which I grew up in. And it's always a pleasure to see many familiar faces and get the opportunity to share in God's word with you. And as many of you may know, I'm out in the Philadelphia area, not right across the street from Philadelphia, actually in Elkins Park, Pennsylvania. And I fellowship at Monco Bible Fellowship in Lansdale, Pennsylvania, so you could be praying for us and the saints there. And I participate in the Singles Fellowship Ministry there. That's a ministry that the Lord had led me to start there because they had a lot of activities going on and ministry going on towards the married couples, but not so much for the singles. So you could pray for me in that effort and that ministry there as well. And today we're going to look at a very familiar portion of Scripture and see what the Lord has for us in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 40 to 47. So what we'll do is we'll read that portion of Scripture and then we'll go to our Heavenly Father and ask for His help as we look into His Word. So Acts chapter 2, verses 40 to 47. I'll wait for you to get there. All right, Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 40. And with many words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Amen. Let us look to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for another opportunity to share in your word, to come together in fellowship and to worship you, Father God, for who you are, the creator of the universe, and for what you've done, providing for all of our needs, but providing for our greatest need, the need of a Savior, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. Meaning your grace is sufficient enough to save the entire world, but efficient only for the elect, your chosen people, those of us who receive your word with gladness and accept your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. Dear Father, our Heavenly Father God, as we look into your word, help us not only to be hearers of your word only, but doers of your word as well, applying it to our lives. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, help me to effectively communicate and convey the message which you have laid on my heart to share from your word. And in your Son, Jesus Christ's holy and precious name, we pray. Amen. Amen. So in this portion of Scripture, if this had a title, I would title it, Getting on Board with Experiencing Church Growth. Getting on board with experiencing church growth. You know, church growth today happens the same way that church growth happened for the early church. And in this particular portion of Scripture, we see how the early church grew and how the church today still grows. It is no secret formula or secret steps that we must take for the church to grow. As Christians, we all want to see the church grow. If you were to ask any Christian today, they would most definitely say, yes, we would like to see the church grow. But if you were to ask them, why does it seem as though that the church isn't growing, or why does it seem as though the church is growing so slowly, there will be a number of different reasons and answers as to why they believe the church is growing so slowly. But the Scripture has made it very clear on this necessary steps that need to be taken in order for us to experience church growth. The problem is that there are so many Christians who are not following these steps found in Scripture, but are using man-made mechanisms, techniques, and philosophies in order to manufacture church growth, which is really no church growth at all, but a counterfeit growth. Some people are imposters, wolves in sheep's clothing, who want to have large congregations for personal gains rather than experiencing real church growth. Others genuinely want to see and experience church growth, but the way they use is man-made mechanisms or methods rather than following Bible-based teaching in order to experience real church growth. It has been said that most church growth isn't real church growth at all, but a reshuffling or a relocating of current believers from one local congregation to another local congregation. So first of all, us as Christians need to get on board with having the proper perspective of what real church growth is. A Christian, like myself, who was a member of Fifth Avenue Chapel and who fellowshipped actively here in the local assembly, who moved to Pennsylvania and is now a member of Monco Bible Fellowship, shouldn't be considered church growth for Monco Bible Fellowship. That's just a reshuffling or a relocating of a current believer. Real church growth is when an unbeliever hears the gospel, believes the gospel, accepts the gospel, and enters into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's real church growth. And we see here that these new believers were added into the body of Christ by God. Real church growth is made when new converts are added into the body of Christ. And today we're going to look into that as we examine this portion of Scripture. Let us first look into verses 40 to 41. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. First thing I want you to see is that in order for us to experience church growth, us born-again believers of Jesus Christ must testify about our relationship with Jesus Christ, and we need to strongly urge others to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's called evangelism. And in verse 41, we see that the result of our truthful testimony and exhortation to people to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ is that some people will get on board with a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the positive results of our evangelism. In Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 39, we see that Peter preaches a powerful and a historical sermon, pointing to Jesus the Messiah and the Savior of the world. When the people heard the many words that Peter spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he urged the people to enter a relationship with Jesus Christ, we see that many of them received his word and were baptized and entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it is extremely important to note that without the preaching of the gospel, the G-O-S-P-E-L, that God's only Son provides eternal life, no one can be saved. Without our evangelism, no one would hear the gospel. And if no one heard the gospel, then no one would have an opportunity to respond to the gospel. And it is also important to note that there are only two responses to hearing the gospel, and that's either you received it or you reject it. And in order for someone to enter a relationship with Jesus Christ, one must receive and accept the gospel that God's only Son provides eternal life. And as it is written in Romans chapter 10, and I'm paraphrasing here, is that for one to accept or to receive the gospel, one must believe the gospel. And for one to believe the gospel, one must hear the gospel. And for one to hear the gospel, one must preach the gospel. And for one to preach the gospel, one must be sent. And how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. These are the steps we, the church, must take in order to evangelize the world. Let us look back to verses 38 and 39 in Acts chapter 2. It says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" Here we see steps people must take in order to enter a relationship with Jesus Christ. If we look at verse 38a, it says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent.'" The first step people must take to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ is belief that leads to repentance from our sins. To repent means to turn around and away from sin and walk in obedience towards God. And without repentance, we cannot enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is important to note that there are many imposters who say, "Lord, Lord," yet Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Translation, Jesus is essentially saying to them, "We never had a relationship with each other." And the reason for that is because these imposters believe that they can continue to live any way they want. They could continue to live in sin and have a relationship with God. Not so. Scripture does not teach that. In order for one to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, one must repent from their sins. If we look at verse 38b, it says, "And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." The second step people must take in order to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ is belief that leads to remission of sins and baptism. Hebrews 9:22 says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." Remission means pardon and forgiveness of sins and offenses, and that is done on the basis and only by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. Jesus' blood is the payment that satisfies the legal requirement of death for our sins. He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. His grace is sufficient enough to save the entire world, but efficient only for his elect, his chosen people, who by faith choose to accept him and believe in him. Accepting Jesus Christ's perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins is a must for one to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And baptism is the outward proclamation and identification with Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism is the outward proclamation that shows that one has internally entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Just like a wedding is an outward proclamation of one's love and commitment to another person who is their partner. And then finally in verse 38, if we look at the final part, see, "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The third step people must take to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ is belief that leads to receiving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit residing in us is the confirmation of our relationship with Jesus Christ. If one doesn't have the Holy Spirit, then they are not saved and are not in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Receiving the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is synonymous with receiving the word, Jesus Christ, or the gospel that God's only Son provides eternal life. When one does that, one enters a relationship with God, and he gives us his Holy Spirit who indwells us or resides in us. He lives inside us. So the steps of our evangelism is that we are sent, we're to go, and we're to preach the gospel, which leads people to either hear, believe, and receive, or to hear, not believe, and reject. Those who hear, believe, and receive enter into a relationship with God, and we experience church growth when this happens. And their belief in the gospel leads them to repentance of sins, remission of sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, and reception of the Holy Spirit, the gift that God gives us. When this happens, the church grows. Let us look at verses 42 and 43. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." Here we see that in order for us to experience church growth, us born-again believers of Jesus Christ must continue in our Christian discipleship. And then in verse 43, we see the result of our Christian discipleship is that fear and reverential awe and respect of Jesus Christ will increase by those who have just begun or started a new relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the positive results of our discipleship, our spiritual growth. And when the church grows spiritually in maturity and strength, then it will grow physically as well in size by new converts being added in by the Lord. You know, a lack of commitment in our discipleship will lead to a lack of church growth, both spiritually and physically. And we see in verse 42 that the church had 3,000 new converts when the Lord added them in after the evangelization of those people. And we see that the church continued to grow when the people were living how God wanted them to live, according to the apostles' doctrine. It says they continued in their Christian discipleship, which led to many signs and wonders, and fear and reverential awe of the Lord, which led to more church growth spiritually in strength and maturity and physically in size. And it says in verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So in order for us to continue in our Christian discipleship, there are four disciplines we must continue in as Christians. If we look in verse 42, it starts off and it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That is God's word, New Testament teachings and principles on how the church should live and conduct itself or ourselves. We need to be committed to God's word, committed to studying God's word, committed to reading God's word, and committed to obeying God's word by applying God's word to our lives. And we also see, step two, it says they also continued in the fellowship. We need to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine on fellowship. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 reads, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Fellowship is more than just assembling together or being together. It's about loving each other and demonstrating our love for each other by our actions of giving to each other, giving of our time, our talent, and our treasure to benefit and serve each other. You know, a lot of people treat church or our fellowship as if it is a social club, a place to hang out and have a good time and to party. But that's not what true fellowship is about. That doesn't mean that our fellowship time cannot be fun, interactive, and enjoyable. But what I'm saying is that the primary motive of our fellowship is to worship God. And many times when you see the people who do behave in this manner, as it talks about in Hebrews chapter 10, who forsake the assembling of ourselves together, that is because they don't have a proper perspective of what true fellowship is all about. You know, they think fellowship is a social club, and they have this perspective of what's in it for me. Is it entertaining? Is it a great experience for me? What can I gain out of going or gathering together with God's people? But our fellowship isn't a social club or a gathering that comes together only for the basis or benefits of ourselves, but is about benefiting others and worshiping God. Our attitude shouldn't be, what can I get, but what can I give? Who can I encourage? We don't gather together to be entertained or for an experience, but we gather together to worship God and to encourage our fellow believers and to edify each other or to build each other up, and primarily to worship God. Also, we see that the next discipline is that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine on breaking of bread. And that is, we do it regularly or as often as possible. And the early church, in fact, if you look in verse 46, did it every time they met from house to house. They did it daily, actually. And nowadays, we do it every Sunday when we gather together in order to remember and to proclaim Jesus Christ's miraculous birth, his perfect and sinless life, his sacrificial death, his powerful resurrection, and his guaranteed return for us, the church. And I heard it said, like I said earlier today in Breaking of Bread, if you were here, that the most important church meeting or gathering that we have if we could only make it to one church meeting on Sunday or during the week, and it should be the breaking of bread service if we are a believer, because it is an ordinance of the church and a commandment from God that we break bread and drink the cup as often as possible in remembrance of Jesus Christ's sacrificial death and in proclamation of his death and also his return. You see that there are more people, you know, that come out to other services within the church in our assemblies across the land than our breaking of bread service. And that there's good reason for that, in particular that the breaking of bread service is a believer service where you would have also unbelievers who would come out or be invited out to a family Bible hour service. But also there's the fact that there are, you know, born again believers who are more committed to coming out to those type of services than they are the breaking of bread, and that shouldn't be so. The believer's breaking of bread service should be of the utmost importance to us in remembering and proclaiming Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. But you'll find that there are many believers who are more committed to attending and participating in other services than they are in attending and participating in the breaking of bread service, and that shouldn't be so. And we also see that we need to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine on prayer. We need to not only look out for our own interests and our own needs, but we need to look out for the interests and needs of others. Praying for others, not just ourselves. Praying for God's will to be done, not our own will and desires. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't let God know our desires, that we shouldn't communicate that to him, and that we shouldn't ask or make our requests be known to him. But what that means is that when we get a no from God, we need to be obedient to God and align our will to his will. And we have a perfect picture or example of this with Jesus Christ's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. In that account, we see that Jesus made his requests made known to God. If this cup could pass me, Father God. And he got a no, and he was obedient to God's will, obedient even to death, the death of a cross. When we are living disciplined lives in step with God's will by continuing steadfastly in his word, obeying his teaching on fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer, then we'll be edifying each other, building each other up spiritually, which eventually leads to church growth spiritually and physically in strength and in size by adding new converts to our congregations and the universal church. People see true commitment to God not only by what we say or testify, our evangelism, but by our actions of obedience to God's word and our commitment to the things of God. To God's word, our commitment. To God's people, our commitment to God's sacrifice, remembering it and proclaiming it, and our commitment to communication with God through prayer. When we take these necessary steps, when we are committed to obeying God's word, we'll see that the Lord will add to our fellowship. And let us look at verses 44 to 47. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. In verse 44, we see in order to experience church growth, believers need to be together and share with each other. And in verse 46 to 47, we see the result of our commitment to fellowship and stewardship with each other and for each other is worship of God, a good reputation among men, and church growth. Now, if you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures that point to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. All right, we're going to look at verses 1 to 2 in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, then we're going to jump down to verses 13 to 15. Beginning at verses 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. And then if you go down to verse 13, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance may also supply your lack, that there may be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Here we see that equality, and here we see showing God's love. If we go back to Acts chapter 2, we see in those verses that we read, verses 44 to 47, that stewardship of the early church, that they were willing to sell their land and possessions in order to provide for the needs of the church. They were able to give sacrificially in order to support those who were lacking. And that was a demonstration of their genuine love for each other. And when we are on board with genuinely showing and demonstrating our love for each other, making sure that everybody's needs is met, not only looking out for our own needs, but looking out for the interests of others, people will see the genuine love that we have, and more people will be added into the church by the Lord, by our evangelism, by our edification of each other, the saints, and also by our love, which is demonstrated for each other, that there should be no lack within the church, the community of faith. And we see that by these principles, when we are actively evangelizing the world, when we're actively edifying the church with our Christian discipleship and teaching those, our fellow believers in Christ, how to be obedient to God's word, not only by what we say, but by what we do, being a good example by our own lives, we'll also see that they'll apply it to their lives, these new converts, and be willing to sacrifice for others and those that they love. And when people on the outside see this, that we practice what we preach, they will be added in to the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ when they gladly receive the word that we preach, and they are added in and believe, and they are joined into our fellowship by our Lord Jesus Christ. So, in order for us to experience church growth, we must get on board with evangelizing. And, you know, a lot of people are afraid to share their personal testimonies or to share the scripture with others. And I say this a lot of times. Some people will say, I'm not a preacher. But what most people don't realize is that it is a commandment of God. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. It is the great commission which we have to preach the gospel. And we need to recognize that we don't have to have a spiritual gift of teaching or a spiritual gift of being a great preacher or being able to proclaim God's word eloquently. But if you simply say that Jesus saves and simply share your personal testimony, that is preaching. In fact, the word preach simply means to proclaim. So to proclaim that Jesus saved is communicating or preaching the gospel. So you don't have to be very gifted in teaching or preaching in order to share the gospel and to evangelize the world. A lot of us Christians get that mixed up, so a lot of Christians don't evangelize or participate in evangelism to the world. But we should be able to preach the gospel or communicate the gospel or to convey the gospel to unbelievers in proportion to the faith that we have and in proportion to the giftedness that God has given us. If we simply say Jesus saves or God's only Son provides eternal life and demonstrate or report or testify how the Lord has made an impact in our lives, how before we were sinners and the life we used to live and how God has changed us and transformed our lives, and when people see that we are genuine by our actions and not by just what we say, then we'll be able to effectively communicate the gospel and effectively communicate God's word, not just by our words, but also by our actions. And people, there will be some people who reject God's word, and then there will be others who receive God's word. As it said, there were many who gladly received. And that's not up to us. That's up to the Lord to work on their hearts. It is up to us to sow the seed. That's it. It's up to God to make that seed grow. All we can do is plant and water. As it says in 1 Corinthians, he who plants is nothing, and he who waters is nothing, but God who gives the increase. At the end of the day, it's God who gives the increase. So to get on board with church growth, we can't be afraid of proclaiming the good news. We need to be able to communicate the good news with the proportionate amount of faith that God has given us in giftedness. And we need to get on board with the edification of the saints in teaching others, our fellow brothers and sisters, to observe the commandments of Jesus Christ. And we need to get on board with a genuine love, not just loving in word or in deed, as it says in 1 John chapter 3, but in word, not only in word, but in deed as well, and in truth. Amen? Amen. Let us close in a word of prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which instructs us on how to live. We thank you for this portion of Scripture in which we've read and just looked at, Father God. We thank you that when we are obedient to you and when we are committed to your word, that it is by the power of your Holy Spirit and by you alone that our church grows. And we pray, Father God, that we wouldn't be hearers of this word only, but doers of the word as well, that we would practice what we preach and that others will see the light that is within us, and that we will be good light bearers of your word, and that people will see, that they will hear, that they would believe, and that they will receive your word and be added into our fellowship. And we ask these things now in your Son Jesus Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.